there is no succinct one sentence definition of the gospel. You won't find it in the Bible, you won't find it in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And so I encourage you to not miss any one of these next many weeks that we're going to be exposing the fullness of the gospel. It changes everything. At the center of it all is the person of Jesus. But it's far more in depth than just the word Jesus. And last week I spoke about the gospel being an invitation, and very briefly, the value in the invitation determines how you and I live. And so if we don't believe there's much value in the gospel, in the invitation that we've received, we'll live lives that are very inferior to what God wants for us. But if we understand the worth and the value in the gospel message, your life will count for much in God's kingdom. That's the truth. And Matthew 22, that parable, go listen to that, explains that thing. My message this morning is entitled The Breadth of the Gospel, Part 2. And my first point is that the gospel brings restoration to all things. We've sung about it this morning. We're going to unpack it now, but the invitation of the gospel includes absolutely every dimension of our world. And it changes how we engage with God, and the gospel changes how we engage with our world around us. And so many people have asked the question, so what is the gospel? Very quickly, I'm going to go through a summarized version of what the gospel is, and then just begin to unpack an aspect of the breadth of the gospel. So who's with me? Connor, there's a whole bunch of images there. I'm going to ask that you fly through these ones. And so the first one is that God created the world. This is an overarching summarizing of the gospel, is that God created the world and the heavens and the earth. He created them. He says they were very good, and they reflect part of his nature. But God didn't just create the world, the stars and the earth and the seas. He also created humanity. And so we see here this aspect of God creating humanity in his image. And why did God do that? Because God wanted people to represent him on the earth. He wanted us as humans to carry a sense of his glory. That word glory is to be full of splendor, to be full of honor, to be filled with riches and an abundance. That's why God created you and me, is that we would be the carriers of his glory. We've sung about his glory. Now he wants us to actually live with this glory. And that's how he originally created Adam and Eve. We read about that in the Bible. But we are his representatives. Humanity carries that aspect of the glory of God. But we know something went wrong. But just think about this for a minute. Is God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in charge of everything that he had created. So God's creation, which was good, he then created humanity, and he says that was very good, and he gave them his glory to carry so that they could influence everything that God had given to them. He had put them in charge to oversee and to rule and to reign over things in this world, over his creation. So I hope you understand this, is that God doesn't make rubbish. God makes those who represent him and are to carry his glory to rule and to reign everything in creation. That is God's number one intention for humanity, is that we carry this glory. But now something went wrong. We know that. And so we see in the next slide is we lost this glory because of our rebellion, because of what's known as the fall. I couldn't find a little apple with a chunk out of it. So it's a full apple there, but you know the little chunk. You know, if you've got an apple, is a little chunk in the thing there. That's in the essence of our rebellion. That we chose to do things in our own way, choosing that we would actually be better than God. We wanted to be God, and so this rebellion crept in, and we lost the glory. The glory that God wanted on humanity disappeared. And from this place of being able to govern and to rule with the glory of God, we fell short of the glory of God. And what began to all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. All. And so all of us inherited through Adam this nature of rebellion and fall short of the glory of God. But God's original intent is that we had it. And so guilt and shame began to enter. And the first thing that they did is they hid from God. Adam hid from God. Let me tell you what guilt does. You hide from God. You run from God because of guilt. Because of your sin, we're guilty. We know we're guilty. And so we run away from God. We try and hide away from God, which is preposterous. It's absolutely ludicrous. But yet we do that. We run away from the very one who created us for his glory. But let me tell you what's worse than sin. I believe the problem in our age is shame. You see, many we understand that Jesus died for my sins on the cross and I'm no longer guilty. I'm declared not guilty. But you know what happens is we begin to hide ourselves from ourselves. We begin to get fig leaves. We begin to find anything, your job, your wife, your job, your career, your money. You find anything you can find in creation to hide yourself from yourself because we don't like ourselves. That's what shame is. It's an identity crippling thing, shame. And so not just hiding from God, we hide from ourselves and we try to cover up ourselves. We don't like ourselves. And that is the aspect of shame. This is what came into the earth at the fall. Absolutely came in there. I wonder if you could just keep them on, Connor. Just keep them on until I ask you to move them on. And what shame says is you're a bad person. You may have done some bad things. That's correct. But shame begins to tell you that you're a bad person. And yet God says, no, hang on, I created you originally to carry my glory and to rule and to reign over everything that I've created for you. There's a sense of royalty. We've sung about it. And so not just humanity that fell. This affected all of creation. We see the curse enters into this planet and we see brokenness and we see pain and we see suffering and we see disease. We see wars and fighting and all this kind of stuff. Not just me personally in humanity, but creation has been cursed because of that. And so all of these things, they find opportunities within the world. But here's the thing, is that man could not restore the glory that he originally had in his own strength. Man could not do that. Man could not restore and undo the curse upon creation in his own strength. And so God says, I'm going to send my son who carries my glory to redeem everything, to restore everything. And so Jesus comes representing God. Remember, we were originally created to represent God, to carry his glory. Friends, this is the power of the gospel. You need to understand, this is what God is renewing. This is what he is restoring. And so in the process, God says, you can't do it in your own strength. I'm going to send my son. He's going to represent my glory and come into this world, and he's going to go to the cross. And he's going to bring redemption, not just to humanity, but also to creation, as we'll see now. And so that's exactly what Jesus does. He becomes the perfect sacrifice. And throughout the Old Testament, all those different ways of sacrificing, Jesus, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, died in my place, in your place, so that you could be redeemed and restored. Back to the original carrier of God's glory to rule and to govern and to reign in this life. And so Jesus does that. And so what was broken in Adam, because all of us carry sin because of Adam, we're born with it. What was broken in Adam, Christ redeems and restores. Redemption happens only in Christ Jesus. And so through the cross, we can have personal salvation. So there's redemption. Christ has come. Personal salvation. Now, an individual person. Understand this, because you're not born like this. You are born in Adam. You might think you're a good person, but then you're going against what the Bible says. All have fallen short of God's glory. That's what it means to be in Adam. And so for those of us now, suddenly we can actually begin to partake in this thing of God's grace and God's righteousness. We can receive, we can partake in redemption personally. It's not automatic. It requires a decision and a commitment to put my faith in Christ. But we can. Personal salvation has come through the cross, through redemption, through Jesus. And so our sin is taken care of by the grace of God. And the shame of hating who we are and hiding ourselves from ourselves and not liking who we are is taken care of by the righteousness. Our shame is taken care of by the righteousness of Christ. The grace of God takes care of our sin, but the righteousness of Christ takes care of our shame. There's nothing we could do, only what Christ has done. And here's the key. The next slide shows us those who believe in the Son of God. When we have revelation, when eyes are open, because that's something God does. You don't do that by just going to church, by being a good person, by feeding all the poor, by doing all those things. None of that stuff. God brings revelation through the Spirit of God, and He opens our eyes when we hear the gospel and we recognize what Christ has done for us on the cross, and we believe, our eyes are open. We have revelation of who the Son of God truly is. That's something that God does. We have revelation. When we start to believe and trust in Jesus, we experience personal salvation, grace and righteousness. No longer guilty. I don't have to hide and run from God. I don't have to hate myself and self-harm. And because of shame, it's been taken care of by the righteousness of Christ. And so sin and shame is dealt with. Personal salvation is accessed through personal belief in the revelation of the Son of God. Look at what Romans 5:17 says. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? I want to ask you, friends, do you reign in life? I recently watched some video material because we put a little video together and they filmed people worshiping. Some people were watching their watch. They were so eager to just get home to whatever else was distracting them. Some people were yawning. Some people, their hands in their pockets, they were just goofing out, waiting. And I'm not here to judge. But I just look at that and I think to myself, is that what a Christian is? Is that a person who reigns in life, who has victory over life? Because that's exactly what the gospel brings to us, friends. We are no longer caught up in our sin, and we have been imputed righteousness to now live right with God's glory, restored splendor and majesty and riches. We don't have to live as orphans, as illegitimate children anymore. And so what the gospel does is it brings access to that. And so many people fall short of this. And it's why I need to talk about the full breadth of this gospel. Leave it on there, Connor, please. The full extent of this gospel changes everything about how you and I engage with God and engage with the world. Next slide, it shows from, and I did this last week. This is what the fullness of the gospel transforms. We're no longer cursed. You know, people, you know, still believe that we can actually fall under curses. You've got too low a view of Christ and God to believe something like that rubbish. We are no longer cursed. We are now blessed in Christ Jesus. This is Paul through Ephesians 1, very quickly, just summarizing. We are no longer disqualified. If you live around, walk around and live your life like you're totally disqualified, you have no gifts, you have no skills, you have no contribution to society, that is rebellious thoughts. If you consider what Christ has done for you, You are no longer disqualified. You've been chosen. You're no longer lost, living aimless and no purpose in life. Actually, it's all been done by God's grace. No longer have guilt, there's forgiveness. Washed free, as white as snow, my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and the ones tomorrow. No longer living in darkness and blindness, now I've received revelation. I can live a life of purpose and not aimless in the dark, stumbling around trying to figure out what's going on. What's my purpose? God has a purpose, and I've been purposed. We're no longer far away, hiding in the bushes of shame, running away from ourselves and running away from the people that love us, running away from God. We've been included into this thing called family. Now God wants us to live as family. He wants us to understand what it means to live as a son of God. We were dead. Now we've come alive. My second point is that personal salvation is possible because God is restoring all things. Here's where it moves from me, myself, and I. So personal salvation is accessible. I've said it. Absolutely essential. But it's because God is restoring all things that I had access to being accepted into this redemption process. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what God is doing in his big story. That I suddenly had revelation, I believed in the Son of God, and boom, I'm new creation. I'm included in God's big story. You want purpose for your life? You need to understand what God's big story is all about. Your story of your life will only make sense. Just turn me down a little bit. Unless I'm just feeling I'm loud. You will only find a sense of purpose in your life when you start to get a glimpse of what God is doing and what his purpose is. You want to access the promises of God? Then start to follow the purposes of God. And so the next slide. Because of what God is doing in his big story, he's restoring all things. There it is. You know, we love the vertical aspect of the cross, and I'm going to just about explain to you right now. It's not the only thing that the gospel gives us access to. It gave us access to a personal relationship with God because of what God is doing in renewing all of creation. And so God is restoring all things. We sung about it. Do you believe that? That God is restoring your dignity. He's restoring your workplace. He's restoring governments. He's restoring entertainment and media and all aspects of life. He's restoring. That's his big story. And so we receive personal salvation in this process of redemption, but it's because of what God is doing in redemption through the cross in renewing all things. He is restoring all things. And so all of creation is slowly but surely being renewed by God. That's the key to understanding your purpose in this life in the gospel. And so God addresses creation in redemption at the cross. The gospel is not just a message for people to accept Jesus so they can go to heaven. Can I say that again? The gospel is not just a message. I think that's one of the slides there. Not? So often, this is what we've done with the gospel. It's all about just getting to come to know Jesus and then you carry on living like you want to. You misunderstand the fullness of the gospel. It's because he is renewing all of creation that I had access to it. Now I got included in what God is doing. And so the gospel is not just a ticket, a personal ticket for me to get to heaven. It is far more than that. It is his story. It is his mission, and God invested in your life to include you and I in his story. God invested in your life through personal salvation so that he could include you in his story of renewing of all things. So now the gospel begins to tackle some of my comforts and my anars and my it's all about me, myself, and I. And so the restoration of all things is the broader context of the gospel. Look what Colossians 1 verse 15 says. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Do you know what that word firstborn means? It's where we get the word prototype. You know, VW, when they make a new Polo range, they make a prototype. And every Polo that gets produced is based on that design. There is an original design, a prototype, and every one that gets made and produced is based on the prototype. Christ Jesus is the firstborn. He is the prototype over all creation. I start getting goosebumps when I think about this, because this is the way God sees you. He wants to live you to live your life is as a prototype of Christ Jesus. No more hiding away. And so Jesus is the prototype over all creations, over all things. I'm about to read the rest of this Colossians 1 now, but before I get there, I want you to just recognize how many times Paul uses these words, all things, all things, all things. You know, if I had a big box here right now and I had a whole lot of stuff, a whole lot of things, and I put a whole lot of these things in the box, it would be an all things box. But what if I left a whole lot of things out there? This would not be an all things box. This would be a some things box. Friends, let us not restrict the gospel to some things. What the gospel does is it gives us access to the all things, purposes, and story of God. You aim too low, you'll be dissatisfied in life. You aim high and get part of the all things, the things that God is doing, the renewing of all of creation, and whatever else, your life starts to make sense. Please, we must not reduce our understanding of redemption to only some things. Verse 16 of Colossians 1, for by him all things were created. When it says all things, just remember you and remember your ugly boss and that other person, because this is where the gospel actually starts to affect. If it's not affecting that, it's no gospel. We're created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. We sang about that. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether they things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Do you see this? Redemption at the cross, if you could go back there, Connor, is not just you and me and personal salvation. We have access through redemption to what God is doing in all of creation. We've been included in the mission of God to restore and renew and redeem all things. And so the cross has done far more than just offering personal salvation. It's actually renewing of all of creation. And the key in our personal salvation process is that we have a revelation of the Son of God. That we have a revelation of the Son of God. You cannot access the kingdom of God. You cannot access personal salvation unless you have a personal revelation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But here's the interesting thing. Before the cross, the Bible says that Jesus was the one and only Son of God. You know what he's referred to after the cross? The firstborn over all creation. Through the redemption of the cross, you and I become sons and daughters of God. This is how God wants you to live, friends. Christ Jesus, the prototype, the firstborn over all creation. When we receive personal salvation, we are adopted into God's family as a son or a daughter of God. And now what God says is, I want you to go and live based on how Jesus Christ is the prototype of all creation. Whatever Jesus gave his life to do, we are to begin pursuing. We are enlisted into his mission and his purposes through redemption on the cross. We don't just get a ticket to heaven and we just carry on, hey, I'm safe, I can live like I want to. We are enlisted as representatives to carry his glory into the world because Jesus is gone. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in all glory. And now he's saying, hey, sons and daughters, go and live out, carry my glory, live and rule and reign in all of life. Be like me. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that you need to hang on with white knuckles until Jesus returns one day? And so we are welcomed into a family. This is God's family. This is not the Borum family. This is God's family. Adopted as a son and a daughter or a daughter of God into his family to partake and be a part of what he is doing. Restoring all things. The boss at work, that person. How? By you carrying an aspect of the glory of God so that you can rule and reign in life. We are included in the mission of God to bring restoration to all things. Friends, this is a legal transaction that has taken place here. As a son of God, I did nothing. God didn't look at me and say, hey, Grant, you've really behaved well. I'm going to include you in my family. It's a legal transaction that Christ brought about on the cross. When I believed in Christ, I became a little Christ. I became a Christian. That's what the first Christians were called. They looked at them and they said, they've been with Jesus. Not in the flesh, because Jesus had already gone. They have spent time with him through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. They've chosen to begin to live a life of ruling and reigning in life, carrying the glory of God, not sucking lemons for the rest of their days. If the church began to understand this, I'm telling you, there is no power that can stop the return of Christ. And we do believe that, actually. Do you? This is a legal transaction. Everything needs to be brought under the lordship of Jesus. Everything. Everything needs to be aligned back to the purposes of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that education, government, business, arts, media, every dimension of our world will only make sense when it comes under the kingship and the lordship of Christ? All things. We're enlisted in this process of bringing about the glory of God, carrying the glory of God into our workplaces tomorrow. We carry the very presence of God to bring hope, to bring love, and to bring faith to people around us that live in the brokenness and the pain and the damage of sin and shame in our world. Jesus, the proto, the origin, the genesis, the author of all things. Your ugly boss. Either we decide, no thanks, God. Or God says, I want him to come under my redemption power. I want him to live in freedom. I want him to come out of shame and condemnation and guilt and all that stuff. I want him to come into freedom. And you are the representative. You are the agent of my glory. You are the carriers of God's glory into the presence Monday through Saturday. It's not just faith on Sunday. We sing the songs and then we have no power. This is where we share about what God's doing during the week. Because we believe we are sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:19 says this, the creation waits with anticipation for the revelation of the sons of God. Can I just unpack this? The creation waits. Your boss at work is waiting. That person is waiting. That government is waiting. All those people out there who are in the world are waiting with anticipation for the revelation of the sons of God. Now this, yes, is speaking about a future day when Christ returns and all who are in Christ will be given the glorification at its fullness and sin will be no more. But Jesus don't want us to hang on with white knuckles for that day. Creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. That means as sons and daughters of God who carry his glory, we are not perfect. But we carry the very glory, the splendor and the majesty and the riches and the honor of God upon our lives. We carry that into creation. Not triumphalistic, we want to take over the world. But we carry an authority, a mandate from Christ that we've actually been given this message of the gospel to take and to share. We share words with people. We share love and compassion. We are moved out of our comfort. We are moved to a place where we carry God's heart for other people. This is the gospel. And your and my life will only begin to find purpose and meaning when we align it with the restoration of all things. The big story of what God is doing. In a moment. I accessed the gospel. I got added to the process. The gospel is not just a moment. It's a process. And God says, come as you are and I'm going to work in you so that you can work. I can work through you. I'm going to land with this one. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. All this energy. I hope I'm carrying something of this energy as I look upon the church today and I see the majesty and the splendor and the power in the message of reconciliation that we've been entrusted with. We've been given this message to be ministers of reconciliation. We're ambassadors of Christ Jesus. And Paul says all this energy issues from Christ. He's at the center of the gospel. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies and governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. Christ is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. Now Paul wants us to move from understanding our personal salvation. And he's now going to show us what we've been added to, what God is doing in his big story. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The church is not all on the outsides. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is central to God's plan of redemption. The church is Christ's body in which. And so Christ works in the church. But he doesn't stop there, friends. Listen to what he says. He speaks and he acts in the church. And we get to experience this. Come and worship together and glorify him. And we hear his voice. He speaks to us. We worship together. We have a sense of Jesus working in us. But it's not so that we can stop there. It's so that we can be empowered and mobilized for mission. Where's Christ Jesus? He is the head. He is seated at the right hand in all glory. And he has now created sons and daughters to carry his glory. And it's the church by which he fills everything with his presence. Some of you are still living in guilt and sin and shame. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you to respond to Jesus. Don't get hung up about what other people around you think about this. But if you need to hand over the authority of your life, the biblical word is repentance. It's surrender. It is the most powerful thing that you can do. It's in the surrender that the power of God comes to transform and bring victory. Instead, we hang on to our own self-salvation and self-righteousness. If you have this morning and you for the first time realize what Christ has done for you, you've been living in religion, you've been living in good works and all kinds of other things, trying to make right with God, and this morning you for the first time you realize you can't do that, just raise your hand and wave at me very quickly. I'd love to pray with you. Anybody here? You don't have to do this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, by the way. This is done. It's finished. If you still want to raise your hand, raise your hand. But you don't need to get saved this Sunday and get saved next Sunday. that means God never did it properly the first time. He does it properly once. If you have revelation and your heart is beating, respond to him. Put your hand up, stand up, run to the front. Respond to Jesus. Don't stay in your guilt and your shame. And for the rest of us, because no one else has lifted your hand, you're in this camp where you've actually been enlisted as representatives. Will you choose to carry the heart of God for the burdens of this world? Will you choose to live in line with the character of Christ Jesus? Not I come to church and I lift my hands and then, you know, I'm doing all these other things that the world are looking at me and thinking, gee, this is confusing. Make right with the character of Christ. Begin to live the way he wants you to live. And will you ask God this morning, with your skills, with your profession, with everything that God has placed inside of you, can I use this, God? Won't you show me? Ask God to show you how I can use it to engage in your big story of redeeming and restoring of all things. Because God doesn't want you to give up your job. He wants you to understand what it means to live as a son and a daughter in a world that is broken and full of shame and is damaged. And God is busy restoring all things. I wonder if I ask you to close your eyes. Father, as I look upon the church, we see and understand that we've all fallen far short of the glory of God, but we forget that the rest of that verse speaks about how much more will those who have received righteousness reign in life. That's the good news. Is you don't want us to stay in bondage and captive to guilt and shame. And I pray that as we've shared this beautiful outworking of the fullness of the gospel, for those who've settled for the vertical, I'm happy, I've got my ticket. Lord, I pray that you would move our hearts with compassion for what you carry as you are restoring and renewing all things. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you died in our place. And so I pray this morning that this would change how we live. That we would steward the value and the worth in the invitation of the gospel to partake and to enlist as representatives carrying your glory. I honestly believe many, many, many people, when you speak to them, they believe they're forgiven, but they are held captive in their shame. You need to ask God to show you what it means to live right as a son and a daughter. Righteousness has been won for you, and he wants you to rise above your shame. He's wanting you to throw away the crutches of your crippled identity and take on the nature of an adopted son and daughter of God. Lord, thank you for the power in the redemption at the cross. I pray that you would set people free here. Set them free. Break the chains and allow them to understand how they can engage in your plans and your purposes. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Hadrian.